So how do we obey God? We have a vague sense. I think most people have a vague sense of obeying authority, though we often rebel against authority. It's part of our nature too. It's part of the fall. The question comes up, how is it that we obey God? We started a passage last week, and we're going to kind of finish it today. It was an extended passage. We broke it up into two parts. Where the Pharisees come to Jesus, and He sees them hanging out with the crowds and with His disciples, and he's just in the muck and the mire of life. He's down with the people, touching and getting close and eating and ministering. And the Pharisees say, look, this is against our traditions. This is against the rules as we understand God to be doing things, and they call out a specific one, of eating without ceremonially going through a cleansing process, without going through a ceremonial cleaning. Not a physical cleaning. It's not about soap and about germs. It's about a ceremony that they believe was necessary for you to be able to be in God's presence, to eat and have fellowship with one another in God's presence at the meal table, at a dinner table. They're saying, your disciples aren't doing this ceremony before they eat. Therefore, they are unclean. They're not obeying God. They're not following God. They're not right with God. They're unclean. And therefore, they're doing something bad and something wrong. So this really raises the question, well, how do we obey God? How are we right with God? How are we to be in fellowship with God? How can that happen? The Pharisees, very religious, very serious about their walk with God, about their obeying, knowing what God says, knowing the Scriptures and obeying it. To them, it was one part was the ceremonies. That's how you obey God. What they did, the laws, the rules that they followed. The Old Testament laws, and then, over centuries, the teachers of the laws kind of explaining those laws and giving more detail for the daily lives of the people on what it meant to obey God and follow God. That's how the Pharisees understood how we answer this question, how do we obey God? They saw it as you follow these laws and these traditions and these rules, that makes God pleased with you. That's the way you have God say, wow, my son, my daughter, my child, you are so good. Well, we saw last week that Jesus vehemently said, no way. No, that is not how we are clean. And this morning in our passage, He's going to continue on with that and not just say, look, you're following traditions instead of God's law. You need to pay attention to God's law. That you're far away from God. He's now going to finish and explain and call out how it is that we are to and we can, again, answer our question this morning, how do we obey God? I will read the whole passage. This morning we're going to look at verses 10 through 20, but I'll read 1 through 9 also is 1, so we get the whole picture together here. Matthew chapter 15, the chapter would help if I told you that. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, He is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now verse 10, our focus this morning. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of their heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." This is God's word. Obeying God, following God, being brought into right relationship with God. How? We must first understand and acknowledge the entirety of Scripture shows us that we are all have fallen short of God's glory. We've all rebelled against God. We've all rejected God. We call that sin. And therefore, our efforts, any effort we have to try to obey Him, to try to follow Him, are going to fall flat. Left to ourselves, we stand before God not as good, but as those who have rebelled against God. So important for us to understand how we stand before Him. How then are we right with God? How then are we brought into relationship with God? How then are we saved? Jesus opens our passage this morning by talking about what it is that really defiles us. What it is that really makes us unclean. Now again, this term unclean comes from the Old Testament. This is not from the traditions. This is from God's law. And in the Old Testament, He would talk about if you are clean or you are unclean. And you had to be clean to be part of the community, to be part of the ability to worship God. And you could become ceremonially unclean in a number of different ways. But being ceremonially unclean wasn't sin. It was a picture, an image, a symbol of sin. So if you were unclean, you had to be removed for a time period from the community as a visual representation of what sin does when we do sin, how it removes us from the presence of God. You were ceremonially unclean for lots of different reasons. Touching a dead body, if your cooking pot had mold on it, and all different kinds of little things that seem very, very strange to us, I understand, in many ways. But they were visual pictures of the spiritual reality that God is holy. And they were meant to be followed in the Old Testament to remind the people every day of what it means to be holy, to walk with God, and how we follow God, obey God, how we are brought into His presence. And they're meant to be pictures of that. But now Jesus, He is not destroying the law. He is not saying the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. Jesus in His person does what to the law? He fulfills it. He embodies the law. All of the law, all of the Old Testament, all these strange laws that seem so strange to us, I should say, about you know, don't boil a goat in its mother's milk and all these things, right? They're like, what? And the, if you have a mold, if it's this color, circle on your arm and go to the priest and wait 7 days and then look again. If it changes color, here's what you do. And you wash this and you go here. And if you're tense, you cut this out. If it's got mold, then you do all these different laws for us. And they all point, including the Ten Commandments, all point to Jesus. He's not saying, look, you know, all that stuff in the Old Testament, I was just kidding about that. That's not really serious. You just forget about that. All right, now I'm going to tell you something totally different. I'm going to contradict what God has said for millennia, and I'm going to give you something totally new. No, He fulfills the law. They all point to Him. And therefore, He now is saying, in its fulfillment, now that the fulfillment has come. It was all a shadow. It was all pointing forward, the law. And now that He has come, He, and He's been teaching this throughout all of the book of Matthew, He is saying, here is how we are to understand and follow what the law truly is intended for and points to. And He fills the law with Himself. Right? So He says, you have heard it said, do not murder. According to the Old Testament law from Ten Commandments. This is back in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you that you cannot be angry with your brother or sister. He's describing now what that law means, what it intended to mean. You couldn't just say, God never intended for you to say, well, I have not broken the law not to murder because I have never spilled any blood. Jesus says, no, you've broken the commandment of God. You've disobeyed God when He says, do not murder, when you hate one another. He's filling it with Himself, with the ethics of the kingdom of God as Jesus has come, as He has fulfilled all of the Old Testament. And He goes in now and describes us and tells for us in verses 10 and 11 what it really is that defiles us, what it really is that makes us unclean. The Pharisees say what makes you unclean is when you don't follow these ceremonies. Jesus says, that's not true. Verse 10, listen and understand what goes into a man's mouth, in other words, food, if you're eating food, what kinds of food you're eating, eating with hands that haven't been ceremonially cleaned. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth is what makes him unclean, is what defiles him. Jesus is now describing, He's totally turning on its head everything that the Pharisees were teaching, the teachers of the law were teaching, and the people were believing. He's saying, look, it's not about what food you put in your mouth. This passage in Mark explicitly goes on to tell us what Matthew implicitly is saying too at the end of the passage here, is that in saying this, Jesus is making all foods clean. There's no longer the Old Testament laws, they don't apply in the same way. The Old Testament laws that said don't eat certain kinds of animals, those were all part of the Old Testament spectrum, which if you want to come to the casket seminar on October 18th, I think it is, you'll have a better picture for it. At Gordon Conwell? I lost track of my thought. That all these Old Testament laws here, that they were pointing forward to Jesus. Even the ones about what food to eat and what food not to eat. So Jesus is saying here, look, eating a pig does not make you unclean. It does not make it so that you are separated from God, that you break God's command. Yes, He said that in the Old Testament. That is what we were to do as a picture, as a symbol for understanding what is clean and what is unclean, and that God is holy and that what is not holy. But Jesus says, now that I have come, what is it that truly makes you unclean? And He begins to give us a picture. He begins to show, paint for us what He's going to say, what He means here, what he's going to describe as how we obey God. So it's not what goes in your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth. And He's referring to, of course, words. Words, He says, are what defiles us. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Next, the passage goes on and tells us what the Pharisees think about all this. Verses 12 through 14. It appears that he's been teaching to the crowds, and Pharisees came up to the crowds, and now it seems like the disciples and he, and actually Mark kind of says they leave and go to a house, that Jesus is now transitioning. He's talking to his disciples now, because the disciples in verse 12 say, come to Jesus and say, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? When they heard you say, it's not what goes in your mouth that makes you unclean, but it's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean. You know, Jesus, you really offended the Pharisees. We get a little picture here that the disciples still hold the Pharisees in high regard. Right? This is a concern for them. Jesus, you're offending the Pharisees. That's not what we would expect you to do. We sort of thought you'd be on the same side of things here. Jesus, why are you offending the Pharisees? Jesus is going to go on here and say, oh, they haven't begun to be offended yet. Verse 13, he replies, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. He's saying the Pharisees have not been planted by God. This is an image that is in the Old Testament. It's also in other Jewish writings that are kind of in the intertestamental period between the two testaments that we have that are not part of Scripture but are Jewish writings, Jewish history writings and things like that. We see that this image of God planting His people and causing them to flourish, that's a picture of these God's people whom He chooses and whom He loves. He plants them and waters them and gives them deep roots and causes them to grow. And Jesus says, the Pharisees are not planted by God, and God will rip them out. He's saying they're not God's people. He's saying the Pharisees are not God's people. Now, there would have been no one that would have expected to hear that. But you would think the whole community would have said, if anyone is God's people, it's the Pharisees. They spend the most time, they are the most devout, they are the most serious about God. Jesus says, they are not my Father's people. And He calls them blind. They were the teachers of the people. They were the ones whose job it was to take the Word of God and to bring it and explain it and share it and encourage the people to follow God in truth. They were the ones who were to lead the people to God, to shepherd them. Lots of images of that in the Old Testament, that God's leaders, His religious leaders, were to shepherd His flocks, protect them, care for them, feed them. That's why Jesus picks up on that imagery from the Old Testament, says to Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep, feed my sheep. They were to shepherd the flock, the Pharisees. In order to do that, you needed sight. And Jesus says, the very people who are supposed to be leading you through the rocky terrain and over dangerous, treacherous area, the very people who are supposed to watch out for predators and keep a guard all over you, they are blind. They are not God's people. It's a very strong condemnation on these people here who thought of themselves as God's special people, the Pharisees, and who've been called and whose role it was to lead the people. Well, then we go on and we hear what Peter thinks in verses 15 and 16. Peter says, explain the parable to us. So he's thinking of this phrase from Jesus when he said that it's not what goes into your mouth that makes a person unclean, it's what comes out of their mouth that makes a person unclean. Peter doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. How can that be? All of his life he understood that it's the things I do. That's what makes me unclean. That's his whole life is based around that as a Jewish citizen. Well, Jesus is surprised that he, and probably by extension of other disciples, don't understand when he says in verse 16, why are you so dull? Jesus asked them. Jesus is expecting them to begin to understand. They spent time with Jesus. They've listened to Him preach of the kingdom of God. They've really heard Him speak this message, which we're unfolding here as we go through the passage. They've heard Him speak this before. This was the whole Sermon on the Mount has the same message as this passage. There's nothing new here. Jesus expects His people who call themselves, whom He has called His disciples, 12 whom He's called to follow Him, who spent time and listened to Him, and have heard Him teach and have followed Him, He expects them to have more understanding at this point than Peter does. Well, finally, Jesus tells us what the point is in this passage and in this teaching, this what Peter calls a parable, when Jesus says, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean. In verses 17 through 20, verse 17, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from what? What does Jesus say? Come from where? The heart. It's not so much that the words themselves are what condemn us. It's that the words reflect the truth of the condition of our hearts. And that, brothers and sisters, is what God is concerned with our hearts. The external activities, the way we make ourselves look, the things that we perform, those are not the things, the ways in which we can obey God. We can only obey God, follow God. We can only be clean, the quotation marks throughout it all, because it's a symbol representing a right relationship with God, when our hearts are right with God. Jesus talked about, you'll know a tree by its fruits. A person's life, to understand if it's a good tree or a bad tree, you don't have to cut it down and look inside it, you can tell by the fruit. If it's good fruit, good tree. Bad fruit, bad tree. This is what we're talking about. The things that come out of us, the things that come out of our mouths are, one, fruit. And it reflects the quality, whether good or bad, of our souls. The way of seeing for ourselves, is our heart transformed, renewed, regenerated, born again by God? Are we right with God, or are we not? Are we obeying God, or are we not? It's not the external things. The external things come from a transformed heart. They in themselves do not transform our hearts. We are not born again. We are not saved from our sins by doing good things, by doing good works. Good works cannot save us, just like they could not save the Pharisees. But when our heart is good, and we'll just say how that happens in a second, when our heart is good, out of us will come good works. The good works don't save us. The good works come out of us when we are saved, when we are born again, when we are Christians. They will come out of us. But they do not save us. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. The sin comes from our hearts because our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are separated from God until they are made clean. They are made right. So it begs the question then, how is it that we have our hearts cleaned? We can't do it by doing good works. We can't follow the Pharisees' model of trying to set up a religious system of goodness. Because that was all a facade. that was all external. Right? When the Pharisees came and said, "Your disciples aren't following the rules," it showed that their hearts were wicked. They weren't doing a ceremonial washing because to them it brought them closer to God. They were doing it because they thought it was the checklist, and it made them better than someone who wasn't doing it. That reveals the wickedness of their hearts. They didn't come to the disciples to Jesus and say, "Jesus, we're concerned about your disciples. Look, it's our understanding that the ceremonial washing is what brings us closer to God, and they're not doing it, and we're concerned that they are not coming close to God, that they are away from God. Help." It's not their concern. That's not what their heart is revealing. They could have even had the same question, and Jesus could have corrected them in their understanding, but their hearts were wicked and judgmental and self-righteous. You ever looked at someone, either in a church service, or in a store, or driving down the road, and it was just something, right? It was just something. It was the way they were dressed, it was the tattoos, it was the way that they spoke, it was, and we just get this, ugh. I have lots of reasons for that and times for that, right? And we look at the externals and we judge their hearts. I can't see their hearts. They may be the most pure, God-loving, Jesus-fearing person. I don't know. There are many moments in my life where if you saw me and heard my words or saw my reactions, that you would say, "That guy is not with God. Look at that. Listen to what he's saying. Look at how he's treating his kids. Or look at how he cut someone off. Or look at what he's saying. Or look, whatever, you know." A lot of them are traffic related, maybe. I don't know. Hearts are unclean. And we cannot make our hearts clean by having a ceremony, by washing our hands, by promising, "I'm going to do better, God. I'm going to do better. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to post the, you know, your top 10 list, God, the 10 commandments. I'm going to post them on my computer monitor. I'm going to keep them right there next to me, and I'm going to look at them every day, and I'm going to work hard to make sure that I don't bear false testimony today, or I honor my mom and dad today. I'm going to work real hard." And then come out of that and say, "Boy, my heart is... God must be so pleased with my efforts. I mean, he really is quite lucky to have me." We cannot make our hearts clean that way. Our hearts can only be made clean. And that must happen from outside of ourselves. We're so dirty, we don't even realize it. We don't have any idea how to make ourselves clean because we physically are unable to. We do not have the ability to make ourselves holy because of our sin, of our rebellion to God. Different sermon, different topic, but that just is how bad, how serious sin really is, which we don't take it very seriously. So how can my heart be made clean? God makes a promise that he's going to do this in the Old Testament. He promises this very thing to God's people, that he will be the one who will come and will make their hearts clean. Ezekiel chapter 36, beautiful section of the Scriptures. Ezekiel is a strange book full of lots of... No, it's not strange. It's strange to us. Forgive me, Lord. It's strange to us. A lot because of the imagery the symbolism that's used, the prophetic symbolism. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, God makes a promise to His people. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will do clean water to cleanse, to wash. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Now, just a pause here, okay? This is prophetic language, and I think we can see, I think we can all kind of see, I'm guessing, just by that language, that God doesn't really mean He will take His hand and put actual water on us, right? This is a symbol, this is an image. God in His beauty uses language to paint pictures that speak the truth of who He is in such powerful ways, right? I will sprinkle clean water on you. Not, go find some clean water. I, God said, I will do this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. God's going to do this. God's going to come and, you know, first half of Ezekiel, first two-thirds of Ezekiel, it's all bad news. It's all judgment. You people, my people have wandered away from me. My people they're idolatrous people. They have sinned. They've wandered away. And God doesn't say, and therefore, just go to your room. I don't want to see you anymore. Or just cast you out and go find some other god. He says, no, in the light of your sin and rebellion, I'm going to come clean you. And when I come to clean you, you will truly, perfectly be clean. Continuing in verse 25, I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all your idols. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Here is the work of God. God promised He's going to come in and say, your heart of stone, your wretched heart, your evil heart, your heart of sin, I'm going to take that out. I'm going to put a new heart in you. And He links that with, I'm going to put my spirit in you. He links a new heart that He gives to us, not that we have to get ourselves or grow ourselves in a test tube or something, that He's going to do, and He's going to send the Spirit, and His picture here is, I'm going to make you born again. And in that process of making you born again, then you will follow my decrees. That comes after the born again experience. That comes after the work of God to save and to make us born again. How do we obey God's commands? We receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe in Jesus. And that's our work, that's our act. Work is the wrong word. That's our response, but even believing is a gift of God. God is the one who comes. Who do you believe Jesus is? This is the Old Testament. God's promised to do this, to give His people a new heart, to put His Spirit in them. And that is fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. His birth, His death, His resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that all happens not just universally, but to all who by God's grace, by God's free gift, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so believing, trust in Him. Hope in Him. Rest in Him for the salvation of our souls. How do we obey God? It's not by doing the external things. That's not where obedience comes from. It's not the means of obeying God. How do we obey God? How are we made right with God, which is where the word righteous comes from? We are right when God makes our heart right. And He does this by His grace, not by your works, not by your efforts. He does this as a free gift through our believing in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So God will come and renew your heart. Let's pray. Father, would you please renew our hearts? Give us hearts of flesh with your word written upon it, with your spirit in our soul, O Lord God. I pray for any of us who've gathered here this morning who do not know you as Lord and Savior, that you, O Lord God, would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see Lord Jesus and believe in him, that by your grace we would be saved. Father, I pray for any of us who've gathered here this morning who do know you, who have been born again, and yet now we're trying to, after we've been born again, try to follow you by our works, trying to be sanctified by our works, trying to gain favor with you and maintain our relationship with you through our deeds and our works and how good we think we are compared to someone else. I pray, O Lord God, you would renew our hearts. That you would help us again, O Lord God, to cling to you through faith, that your grace would be powerfully at work in us, restoring us to you. Please, Lord, kill our self-righteousness. May we trust in Jesus, and may you make our hearts pure. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.